the church was dead to begin with. As dead as a doornail. There is no doubt about that. An ominous start to a sermon, perhaps, but literary theft for certain. For any of you who have ever read Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, it begins with a very similar announcement about Marley's death. However, death is far more universal than merely the demise of one fictional British moneylender. You see, the Christian story is also one that presupposes that we have all begun in a place of spiritual death before the arrival of the Lord. And like Ebenezer Scrooge, the antagonistic lead of A Christmas Carol, we each must encounter a ghost or two before our deaths can finally be put to rest. As we begin this season of Advent this morning, we are invited to consider how the arrival of God on earth answers our long-held hope. On a global level, the hope for rescue and restoration are inaugurated, and on a personal level, there are any number of hopes that are fulfilled in all manner of unexpected ways. But what does a celebration of hope look like in a world that can at times feel so hopeless? How do we hold on to hope when it seems like God has delayed in its fulfillment for so long? And what keeps us going when we ourselves have given up on hope entirely? Well, rather than starting the story of Jesus' life right at his birth, the logic of the church's calendar begins with our eager anticipation of his arrival. However, while our cycle of expectation and fulfillment comes from a place of historical knowledge for we who are in the church today, there was no such guarantee for the people that we read about. For these people, at the start of Luke, they longed for what they could not see. A hope for God to do something, anything, on their behalf in a world where hope seemed but a fairy tale. For some, this hope was akin to a naive dream, a product of too few years to yet feel world weary. For others, well, their hope was like the wick of a candle that was about to snuff itself out. Such is the story of old Zechariah, who'd remained faithful to God's law, faithful to God's temple, faithful to God's gift of marriage. Despite his faithfulness, it would seem as though the hopes that both he and his wife held were not being met. God's law was not being fulfilled, with Rome occupying the land and Herod laying claim to David's throne. God's temple was not being honored by high priests who bought and traded their high office so as to increase their material wealth. Elizabeth and Zechariah's marriage was called into question by God not granting them a child so as to care for them in their old age or to carry on their family's name. Of all the people that we find in Luke 1, I think that we can most easily relate with Elizabeth and Zechariah. Many of us have spent our lives in hope of seeing God act powerfully within the world, only to find holiness considered a silly joke by the people around us. Our leaders give lip service to God while enriching themselves through an exploitation of God's creation and the people who fill it. Our families are rent asunder, not looking like the affirmation of God's love for which we have so dearly hoped. And despite all of these disappointments, these things that tug at the unraveling threads of our hope, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they persist. Their hope, even when wavering, it endures. They continue to be righteous, observing the Lord's commandments, we're told. Zechariah continues to serve within the temple, worshiping God despite the corruption of his superiors. Zechariah continues to pray in his heart for a child despite all hope for that being lost. After all, we do hear the angel say, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born." Even though Zechariah doesn't believe it, when his hopes are being fulfilled in his hearing, he had somehow held on to his hopes, despite never expecting them to come true. We know how the rest of the story goes. Zechariah questions the angel's announcement. He loses his voice, perhaps in punishment, or maybe so he'll have some time to just be quiet and reflect on all that God has done. And then he returns home to Elizabeth so that all of their hopes can begin to be fulfilled. When I think about Zechariah and Advent and the impossibility of God fulfilling our hopes that seem to be dead, I can't help but return to the second greatest Christmas story ever told, Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. In order to save Scrooge, to help him find hope for the world and those who are within it, he needs to die to himself. He walks amongst ghosts and spirits, learning lessons and finding new life. Eventually, Scrooge's soul, his very self, is saved through encountering the darkness in the world and within himself. Well, this is the story of Advent for all of us, I believe. Except our hauntings are not the product of dead business partners nor ghosts of past, present, and future. Instead, we encounter a world that is haunted. Haunted by the Holy Ghost, who keeps hope alive where we have let it die. The angel tells Zechariah that it is the Holy Spirit, or in the old language of the church, the Holy Ghost, who will bring his hope to life, filling his unborn son with purpose before Zechariah will ever meet his child. The Holy Ghost will haunt Zechariah for 9 months of silent stillness as he meditates upon Israel's scriptural past, their discouraging present, and their hoped-for future. Perhaps the old priest meditated upon the words that we have heard today from the prophet Isaiah. "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men, they stumble and fall. But those whose hope is in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Zechariah was in the process of having his strength renewed all through the Lord's intervention on his behalf. For if God could create both the heavens and the earth, then surely the Lord could also reinvigorate Zechariah's failing body and his flagging hope. Zechariah could not fathom the Lord's understanding, since God's hope for Zechariah was not quite what Zechariah had hoped for himself. Yes, Zechariah and Elizabeth would have a son, answering the deep prayer of their hearts. However, they would not know him for long before they would eventually die. They would not live to see Rome driven out of the land, nor the Messiah's subversion of all of their scriptural expectations. They would only have a small taste of the Lord's fulfillment being worked on their behalf, rekindling the hope within their hearts. Had they demanded the completion of all that they had hoped for to take place within their lifetimes, well, they surely would have died in disappointment. And the truth is, we don't know what life was like for them after the birth of their beloved John. Like so many within the biblical record, they simply fade out of history, remembered only in one long chapter at the start of Luke, witnesses to the beginning of what the Holy Ghost is about to do next. We are very much like Elizabeth and Zechariah. None of us will see the completion of all of the things for which we hope. However, I do believe that God is fulfilling promises for us in the ways that God intends. In this season of looking for Christ's arrival in our midst, we are reminded of Paul's declaration that all of the promises of God find their yes in Christ. Even our wavering hope might be rekindled through encountering the Holy Ghost, brooding over the world, bringing life where we'd become convinced that only death remains. But how does this happen? How can the Holy Ghost renew hope within us? And is there anything that we can do to partner in this work? I would suggest two possibilities for experiencing hope's new life this Advent. We can align our hopes with God's hope, and we can work to fulfill the hopes of others. First, we must recognize that the hope of Advent is neither wish fulfillment nor confined to the span of an individual human's life. Advent hope is God's hope, a hope for creation, for humans, for heaven and earth to be one. Advent hope is about the first fruits of joy that come from Jesus being God's presence within our midst, Emmanuel. If we look to the witness of Jesus' life, we will see how this does not mean personal wealth, security, or comfort, but rather the turning of the wheel of the world's history, the powerful work of conforming the earth to God's will. Obviously, this will play out in myriad small ways. Zechariah's role, for example, within this renewal of hope is to accept the Lord's word, and then to raise a son who will turn the hearts of many back to the Lord. What small acts of hope are you personally asked to endure? Perhaps it is the ongoing choice not to be cynical about your spending habits, recognizing that one person may not make much of a difference, but when millions of individuals make the hard choice of being ethical and just with what they consume, that there is a snowball effect that challenges corporations and governments to conform with the choice for holiness in our relationship to money. Or maybe God is asking for you to hold out hope for a broken relationship that you have long endured, knowing that even though a person rejects your offers for reconciliation a dozen times over, that there is still always a chance for the Holy Ghost to haunt both of you into conversion and renewal. God's hope is far greater than all of our hopes piled up. But God's hope includes all of us within what Jesus has come to fulfill. A second avenue for restoring hope is to focus more on fulfilling the hopes of others than your own. Now, this is a peculiar thing, I grant you, but I can assure you that it is also a spiritual fact. Your hope will feel more spiritually alive when you are working for another's benefit than your own. So do something this season to give another person hope. Feed the hungry, clothe the naked, house the cold, love the friendless, comfort those who are afflicted. All of these things will give your advent and your life meaning, and will offer a fresh glimpse into what you first loved about life with the Lord. It will renew your strength so that you will soar on wings of the eagle. It may just renew you and give you a new perspective on what our God hopes to do in your life and in the world. And perhaps it will also convince you that a Holy Ghost haunted world is a less frightening place than one where the Spirit is absent from it. My friends, as we begin this Advent season, I pray that you are filled with hope. Our hope doesn't ignore or dismiss the pain and the hardship of the world, but rather it meets it head on. Our hope is a belief in the faithfulness of God to accomplish all that God desires in the manner that God deems appropriate. So have confidence that Christ is coming to us to stand by us in the darkness. He is the light of the world, after all, and the darkness cannot overcome him. He is the hope of the world, and despair cannot overcome him. So thanks be to God. Amen.